You're tuning in to the Our Church Podcast. What does it look like to take God at His word? This week, Pastor Jordan encourages us to get after it as servants of the Lord Jesus, because the kingdom of God is coming.
Well, like I said earlier, I am excited to get to speak to you tonight. This is a little bit different for me. This is my first time in front of the camera like this. Last time you saw me, I was in my house videoing with my iPad, so this is a little bit more high tech, and I kind of like it. You know, it's a little bit different, but it's not too bad either. Although I miss greatly seeing your faces when I preach. You guys let me know how I'm doing, whether I'm doing bad or not. Now I don't know. I just gotta hope and pray that it's coming off right. But tonight, the sermon that I've titled tonight is called "Get After It," and that is a term that I used and was spoken over with baseball a ton growing up. There was no time to play around. There was no time to lollygag. There was no time to be half-hearted in what you're doing. There was a time to get after it. And being a strength trainer for a few years, those of you that didn't know, I did that for 7 years. That was my job before I went to the playground industry. But I would tell the kids that all the time when I was training them. It's time to get after it. This is the time now. You might not have tomorrow, and I want to spin that in a spiritual sense tonight. I feel like the Lord is calling the church, and the word that has been on my heart is exhort, and that's what I'm planning to do tonight. Is to exhort you guys, to encourage you guys, to push you forward in the faith. I know that this word is fresh for me. This is something that the Lord dropped in my spirit this week. So this is, like Pastor Mark would say, this is hot off the press. Even newness as of last night, where the Lord changed the passage of Scripture that I was going to preach on, but still with the same concept and same message. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke 19. This is the parable of the minas. This is verse 11 through 27. So I'll give you a second to get there before I start reading. All right, Luke 19, starting in verse 11. These are the words of Jesus. This is, if you have a red-letter Bible, this is going to be red letters for most of it. But to give you some context, Jesus just got done with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus flipped his whole life upside down from hoarding money to now giving away money. And after this, right after this, is the triumphal entry. So it's sandwiched in between those two stories is where Jesus tells this parable. It says, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said to them, 'A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business till I come." But his citizens hated him, and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants, to whom he had given the money, to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' Likewise, he said to him, 'You also be over 5 cities.' Then another came, saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow.' And he said to him, 'Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?' And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the mina from him, and give it to him who has 10 minas.' But they said to him, 'Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me.'" So like I said, originally, I was going to preach on the parable of the talents out of Matthew, and this is the mirror passage out of the book of Luke. And the Lord just changed that up on me last night. So this is, like I said, hot off the press. But we're just going to break this down, and we're going to go through it, and we're going to show you, hopefully, how to get after it as disciples of Christ and what that looks like. So breaking it down, starting off in verse 11. It said, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." Jesus brought the kingdom to these people in a way that they did not expect. They expected a forceful, immediate takeover of the oppression that was over them by Rome. They did not expect a king that would come lowly, riding on a donkey, that wanted servants, that wanted disciples, and that wanted these people that would serve him and follow him to teach and obey the things that he said. And my fear for us is that many believers today think differently about his coming than the way that we ought to. We have it reversed now. Today, we desire Jesus to come follow us, to serve us. That way we can teach others to think the same way about Jesus. That Jesus is this magician, this genie that comes and serves us and grants us wishes and does whatever we ask. But that's not who he is. This time, he's coming back the way they expected him the first time. He's coming back immediate. He's coming back forceful. And that has to sink in with us. That has to be something that right off the bat with this parable, we see it, that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back immediately. Like there's not going to be time to choose who you're going to serve at the end. Jesus is going to come back with force. So now is the time. Now is the time to follow. Moving on to verse 12 through 13. It says, "Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business till I come.'" You see, Jesus has come to this foreign city called Earth, and he has given gifts to those who follow him. And with these gifts, he gives a command, "Do business till I come." The gift that he's given is himself. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. The free gift of God is Jesus Christ. He was the gift. He has come with the gift of himself. And the business that we have to do till he comes is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that I've commanded you." This is the business that we are supposed to be about till he comes back. Do business till I come. Verse 14 says, But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Now we're going to return to this verse later, but I want you to mark it in your mind. Because we see this all the time in the world around us. There's those that are in stark contrast to what Jesus teaches. And they set up a delegation. They set up these parameters of not following him rather than following him. They want no parts of him ruling their lives. Now, they might not say it with their mouth. They might not overtly say, "I don't want Jesus. I don't want anything to do with Jesus." But their lives speak that clearly by what they do, by the way that they do not obey, by the way they don't study the word to find out who he is, by the way they don't praise or pray. Everything they do says, "Jesus is not king, and I do not want him to rule over me." Moving on to verse 15, it says, "And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." Again, this parable is about Jesus. It's about him coming here, giving his life as a gift for many, going away, and then he's going to return. Jesus will return. And that should be something that takes a moment to sink in. That should be something that we meditate on. Just as in this parable, he will return, and he will call those whom he has given gifts. Namely, he's given his life, his spirit, and his authority to us. And I want you to notice something. When he comes back, he does not give the servants an option of whether or not they show up in front of him. He calls the servants in front of him. They don't have any say. We don't have any say when he comes back, when we stand in front of him, of whether we want to or not. We are going to stand in front of the King of Kings when he returns. And notice that it says he wants to know how much every man gained by trading. Not one person is going to slip through the cracks. Not one person that calls himself a servant of Christ is not going to stand before him. It's not going to happen. He wants to know what every man gained by trading. How have you done with the job that I gave you? How have you done with the gifts that I gave you? What have you done? Have you multiplied them, or are they stagnant? Did you get after it, or did you play it safe? What did your life look like with what I gave you? Verse 16 through 19 talks about the men that got after it. Then the first came, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you are faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities." And the second came, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas." Likewise, he said to him, "You also be over 5 cities." These guys, like I said, were the ones that got after it. They took him at his word and made use of what they were given. And something that's funny to me is how Jesus says to them, "You were faithful over a very little." For those of you that don't know, a mina was 3 months' salary. To me, that's a lot. For somebody to front me 3 months' salary and say, "Go and use this and make more money," that's a lot. But to the God of heaven, to the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that's just a very little. But he expects you to do something with what he's given. If I gave my son, if I gave Duke or Zeke as a ransom for somebody so that they could live right, and then after my son was given, they choose to live wrongly, I'm going to want nothing to do with them. They're not going to stand before me and have a good time. These servants diligently sought the will of their master. It brings into context Hebrews 11:6, where it says he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. If we get after it, if we seek him with our whole hearts, if we do the things that he's called us to do, if we make disciples, then we will be rewarded. Like a good farmer sowing with the expectation of a good harvest. And because of their diligence, these guys got rewarded. Just to think, going from a 3 month salary to a ruler over a city, that's a big jump. And not just one city, 10 cities, the number of cities that they multiplied. He has rewards for those that diligently seek him, and they're better than what you can even imagine. They're bigger than what you can imagine. You might not see him now, probably won't see him till he returns, but the reward, what's at stake, is great. Verse 20, and this is the verse that changed everything for me as far as going from the parable of the talents to the parable of the minas. It says, "Then another came, saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief.'" Now, in the parable of the talents, the servant that comes back says that he dug a hole in the ground and hid the talent in the ground. But this one says that, "I put your mina away in a handkerchief. I took the gift that you gave me and I put it away in a handkerchief." Now, why am I on this word handkerchief so much? But this word in the Greek for handkerchief is sudarion. Sudarion. And this means a towel or cloth for wiping away perspiration, for cleaning the nose, or for wrapping the head of the corpse, of a corpse. So why on earth is this word important? Now, in other parts of Scripture, this word is used for the handkerchief that Jesus actually had around his head for his burial, and how when they came to the tomb, they found it folded up and placed in the tomb. It's in the book of John, when the raising of Lazarus, when Jesus says, "Loose him," this is what he was speaking of, this handkerchief that was around his head. And it's also talked about when Paul was doing these mighty acts where even the sweat from his handkerchiefs, people would want his handkerchiefs because they would do miracles. So this word, in other parts of Scripture, those are this part and the three other times are the only 4 times that it's used in Scripture. And so I want you to see that this word has meaning in other areas of Scripture too. It's not just this one. But I believe for this one specifically, and this is what the Lord spoke to me, so you can take it or leave it, but I believe that the three things that this cloth was used for, this handkerchief was used for, are the three ways in which we are susceptible to not doing the will of God. They're the three ways where we can play it safe. Whether we know it or not, these three ways make up an entire gamut of ways that we don't follow Christ and don't do exactly what he said to do business till he comes. So starting with the first one, the towel or cloth used for perspiration. And perspiration here is equal to busyness. So some of us don't do what he asked because we are way too busy. We're working so hard at other things. The sweat of our brow, man, we're wiping away the sweat because we're working so hard at things. But in reality, we're just too busy. As many of you have noticed during lockdown, during this quarantine, Americans are just plain busy. Too busy. Quarantine for many has felt like a detox period where you're at home and you don't know what to do. What do I do with all this time? I should be going. I should be doing something. We are too busy. For many, we work hard, we play hard, and most of which is either for selfish ambition or for the praise of others. Think about it. A lot of the things that you do are not to the glory of God. Now, they might not be sinful in of themselves, like work or family time or hobbies or even some of the things that you do at church. They're not evil by themselves. They're not sinful by themselves. You're not out committing adultery or out gambling or drinking the night away or something like that. But we're busy at all these things. We are perspiring in all these things except exactly what he told us to do. Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians at the end in chapter 5. He calls these people busybodies. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. They just look busy. They're not busy doing the work of the kingdom. They're just perspiring for all the wrong reasons. Filling up life with busyness, what some of us do, is not going to get us anywhere in the kingdom. There's a lot of things that we have done that we thought were for the Lord that just weren't, because he's asked us to do something else. He's asked us to make disciples. He's asked us to baptize people. He's asked us to teach them everything that he said. And yet we'd rather teach them our worldview or our political stance or anything else besides exactly what he told us to teach them. Has what you've been working for, has it been for the Lord or has it been for you? This got me thinking of Colossians 3, verses 23 through 25. Here's Paul talking to the church in Colossae. Bondservants. So, just so you know, the parable, talking to servants. Paul here, talking to servants. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. What are you doing what you're doing for? Or should I say, who are you doing what you're doing for? Is it for Christ? Is it to serve the Lord? Are you busy doing what he's called you to do? Because make no mistake, he is coming back to settle accounts. He wants to know what you were busy doing. Were you busy doing the things that were going to gratify the flesh? Were you busy doing the things that were going to advance your own fame? Were you busy working hard for money rather than working hard for the kingdom? He's going to settle accounts. Don't let your perspiration be in vain. There's nothing worse as a former athlete of watching somebody train the wrong way, working so hard, sweating like crazy, and yet doing the wrong things for the sport in which they play. We have a lot of people. I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about the church at large. And if it's you inside of our church, then take it to heart too. But we have a lot of people that are training so hard, but training for the wrong things. Perspiring, the sweat just dripping off of them, thinking that they're doing exactly what they should be when they're not. Secondly, about this handkerchief, it talks about cleansing the nose or cleaning the nose. And the nose here speaks of the senses, the five senses. Many of us don't do what he has asked because our senses have been dulled by the things of this world. I think of the Febreze commercials. Have you seen them? You've gone nose blind commercials where a kid's just sitting in his room and the parents walk in and they see a bunch of athletic socks and dirty clothes everywhere, but the kid is nose blind to it. They can't smell it because they've been in it for so long. Many of us, our senses have been dulled to this world because we just saturate ourselves in it. We've been in it for so long that we don't even know we've gone nose blind to the things of Christ. And when you've gone nose blind, the scary thing is you don't even know it. You need somebody to come alongside you and tell you, hey, this doesn't look right. This part of your life doesn't smell right. The perfect person to do it is Jesus. And he does it through the Holy Spirit, that sweet conviction of when you know something isn't right. That just doesn't smell right. That just doesn't taste right. And then it's up to us to decipher whether we're going to listen to that truth or we're just going to continue in the ways that we've been going. So dulling our senses, let's go through the five senses here. We don't see him clearly. With the eyes, we don't see him clearly. Our eyes are fixed on other things. Hebrews 12:2 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I would ask you, what have you been looking at? What have your eyes been fixed on? The senses are important. They're important to following Jesus. What have your eyes been fixed on? Have they been fixed on the truth of Scripture? Have they been fixed on the resurrected King? Have they been fixed on Jesus? If you want to know how to do things right, look at Jesus. He's not just the author of our faith. He wrote it all, but he's the perfecter of our faith. He did everything right, not a single thing wrong. Keep your eyes on him. See him clearly. Next, we don't hear his voice. We have listened to the lies of the enemy for so long that we have forgotten what the truth sounds like. Little lie, little lie, little lie, little lie. Oh, that's not so bad. Maybe men can marry men. Maybe women can marry women. We've heard it for so long that we don't even know that it's a lie. Maybe a kid can pick their gender. Starting to sound right. No, it's not. We need to hear the truth. John 10:27 tells us that the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and they don't follow another. Tune your ears to him. And the only way to tune your ears to him is to hear his voice. And the way to hear his voice, get in his word. We don't hear his voice. Next, let's go to taste. We don't taste his goodness. We've filled up on so much of the junk that even the honeycomb seems bitter. Honey is a very, very sweet substance. But if you're constantly putting refined sugar in you, if you're constantly putting processed foods in you, then honey doesn't taste that sweet anymore. But if you eat clean, if you're eating your fruits and vegetables and everything that is good for you, honey still tastes so sweet. Honey is like that sweet sugar. But we've filled up on so much other stuff that honey doesn't even seem sweet anymore. Obviously, I'm speaking in the flesh, but you know what I mean in the spiritual. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Trust me, if you would cut out all the junk and just feed yourself on him, you would find that he's better, he's more satisfying, he fills you up longer, and you don't have to run to the pantry all the time to find something else to snack on. I joked with a sermon a long time ago that at nighttime I do what I call the sweet and salty dance. Something sweet, tastes good for a moment, but I'm not satisfied, so I'm going to find something salty. Tastes good for the moment, but it doesn't satisfy, so I'm jumping back to something sweet. We wouldn't have to do that in the world sense, in the spiritual sense, if we would fill up on Christ. Taste his goodness. Next, let's go to touch. We don't touch his power enough. Our hands have groped after lesser gods. We think if I could just get my hands on that, then I will be satisfied. If I can covet that a little bit more, once I get it, I know this is the thing. This is the thing that's going to make me okay. This is the thing that's going to satisfy my soul. They're just idols. We've built idols and we're trying to grasp at them, grab them, touch them, bring them in close. We think that they're going to satisfy, but they don't. Luke 6:19 talks about people longing to touch Jesus just because he had the power to heal him. And not just heal him. By touching him, he had the power to make them whole just from a touch. If we don't touch him enough, we will not know the power that is in him. We got to touch him. And lastly, smell. The one that this all started with cleansing of the nose. We don't smell enough the sweet aroma of his sacrifice. The term sweet aroma is used 84 times in the Old Testament, and every time it has to do with an offering or a sacrifice. Then in the New Testament, in Ephesians 5, the first time it's used in the New Testament, it talks of Christ. It says, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Jesus was the offering for our sins. He was that sacrifice that those 84 times in the Old Testament it talks about. He was the ultimate sacrifice, that sweet-smelling aroma up to God. And it was for us, for on our behalf. We don't smell the sweet aroma of his sacrifice. Have your senses gone nose blind? Have you been dulled by the things of the world? Don't let your senses be dulled. Let him show you the areas where you stink. That's a dangerous prayer. Lord, show me where I stink. Sometimes I ask my wife that, and that's a scary one, because she will let me know. She does it lovingly, but it always hurts. It never feels good, because I know she's right. Because nobody in the earthly is closer to me than her. So she can quickly tell me this area right here. Now, thankfully, she is a woman filled with the Holy Spirit, with a gift of discernment. Man, she can pinpoint things. And she doesn't do it ever to make me feel bad. She only does it if the door has been opened. But I would ask you, how often have you opened the door to Jesus to say, tell me where I stink? What part of me needs to be better? What sense has gone dull to you? And then the last part of this handkerchief. Yeah, I'm still on the handkerchief, but there's one more. It talks about it being a cloth that's wrapped around the head of a corpse. And this word corpse is equal to being past feeling. This is the scariest of reasons to not do what he asks of us. When Jesus tells us to do business till I come, this is the scariest one that we fall into, because some sadly just do not care. They say they're following him, but really, when he says something, they don't care. When they do something that they know is contrary to the word, they don't care. They're past feeling. As in doing things anti-God doesn't even move them anymore. When they do something that they know is against the God of this universe, against the creator, against the author and finisher of our faith, like we said before, it doesn't even move their heart anymore. They are past feeling. As was the case of the story of the prodigal son, the prodigal asked for his inheritance early. That means, Father, you're dead to me. I want my inheritance. But likewise, after he asked for his inheritance, the son was dead to the father. Because when he comes back, the father says, my son who was dead is now alive. Many of us are past feeling. Well, I hope not many of us in our church, but many of so-called believers are past feeling. Let me get that right. Ephesians 4:19 talks about those who are past feeling and that they are just completely given over to the life of sin. But thankfully, we serve a God of resurrection. So if you find yourself in this category, if sin does not move you anymore, if there is peace while sinning, then you are in the wrong spot. You are past feeling. You are dead. And you have to have breath in your lungs once again. And the only person that can breathe that into your lungs is Jesus. And right now, thankfully, he's not come yet. This landlord, this nobleman, Jesus has not come to collect yet. But make sure you know that he will come. He's not come yet, which means there's still time right now. If you are dead to the things of Jesus, if sin doesn't move you, if you are past feeling, there's still time. So that handkerchief, it means a lot. Those are the three areas that I felt like the Lord said, like, these are the reasons why we don't get after it. These are the things in our lives that cloud our judgment, that make us think that we're doing good, but really we're not. Still going back in Luke, going back through the rest of this parable, because there's still more to get out of this. Verses 21 through 23. So after it tells us that he hid the mina in the handkerchief, this is what the servant says to the nobleman, or to Jesus. "For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" We as servants of Christ, we will ultimately act on the basis of what we think or believe about Jesus. Who he is to us is how we are going to obey him. If he's good, we're going to obey him as good. If we think he's fearful, austere, belligerent, whatever you may think, you're going to obey him the way that you think of him. But no matter what you think or believe about him, he still expects an investment on his return. He still expects a return on his investment. There's no way around it. Whether you think he's good, you think he's bad, there's going to come a time where he asks you to repay what he gave, and he's expecting a return. Verses 24 through 26 says, "And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas.' But they said to him, 'Master, he has 10 minas.' For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Hard work for Jesus is going to reap a reward. I said it earlier, it reaps a reward. And it's probably going to be even better than what you imagine, as long as you do what he called you to do. Playing it safe, making excuses, or just being lazy about it is going to lose you everything. Don't just focus on the guy that got the other mina. Focus on the one, too, that got what he had taken away. The guy that played it safe, the guy that thought, I'll give it back. I didn't do anything with it. I didn't hurt it. I just kept it safe. Wrong. Everything's going to be taken from that person. Don't play it safe. And then verse 27, to wrap up this parable, says, "But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me." It's verses like that that I think some people really don't read their Bible. It's verses like that that put the fear of God in me. That he would say, bring them, those that didn't want me, those that, whether by their actions or by their words, whether they said it with their mouth or they said it with their life, if they didn't want me, bring them to me and slay them before me. Judgment doesn't happen for those outside of Jesus. They have already been judged. These, like I said, were the people in verse 14. They were the citizens that set up a delegation after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." He doesn't give them a chance to change their mind. He doesn't come back and present himself as good and present himself as a choice for you. No, if you've made the choice not to serve him, this is what awaits. And that is scary, and it's not preached enough. Yes, love does win in the end. But it's those that love him that get the W. Those that love him by obeying his commands. Those that love him by fulfilling the business that he gave us to have. The return that he wants. Those are the people that get the well done. So I just got a couple nuggets here as I finish this thing up, man. I just feel like the time for games is over. If there's one thing that the coronavirus has taught me is that the end is closer now than when I first believed. I am not a doom and gloom preacher. You come around me at any time, you'll find that I am a jovial guy, that I love to laugh and have fun, but there is something has come over me in the last couple weeks that has caused me to get very serious about doing what he said to do. And it's not going to be easy. Not for me, not for anybody else. It might be simple, but that doesn't make it easy. But having been an athlete, being the best at something was never easy. Doing exactly what the coach said was never easy. It was simple because they put it in plain instructions, just like Jesus puts it in plain instructions for us. But we have to get after it. We cannot play it safe any longer. It is going to be messy, but Jesus is worth it. It's not going to be pretty all the time, but Jesus is worth it. There were two thoughts that came to my mind when I was thinking about getting after it and not playing it safe anymore. And one of them is a lit candle. We are called to be the light of the world. A lit candle is messy. It drips, it looks sloppy, and it is wasting away. You light a candle, and that candle is going to get smaller and smaller and smaller, but it is worth it for the light that it gives. An unlit candle is worthless because it's not even fulfilling what it was meant to do. It was meant to give off light. We are meant to give off light, and the only way we can do that is to burn for Jesus. We might look messy. We might drip some stuff along the way. Some wax might fall off of us, but it's the only way to fulfill exactly what our main purpose is, and that's to put off light for Jesus. The second thing that came to my mind was a seed. I planted grass in my backyard over the last month, and my wife planted a little garden, so I've spent a lot of times with seed here recently. And a seed, it gets put under the soil, sometimes even forgotten about. It dies. Its protective shell breaks open, but then it puts forth life. It buds and it brings to harvest fruit with many more seeds of its kind. But a seed not planted, it just gets stored in a dry place. Sometimes it even gets put in the freezer. Forgotten about, worthless, for anything but bird food. But our purpose, we're not supposed to be just stored away. We have a gift that's inside of us that if we allow us to get buried with Christ, if we pick up our cross, if we die to ourselves, if we become that living sacrifice, then that protective shell that we have that thinks, oh, I'm protecting myself, I'm playing it safe. No, that busts open and fruit comes forth. And then more seed comes forth. And then the process starts over again, but multiplies. It was my prayer for this church when we started was that we would be a church that doesn't add people. We would be a church that multiplies. The only way to multiply is to die to yourself and bring forth fruit. Like I said, it's not going to be easy. There are a couple of passages that put this in perspective. I want to go to Acts 14, verses 21 through 22. Now Luke, writing in the book of Acts, is talking about Paul and Barnabas here. And he says, when they, being Paul and Barnabas, had preached the gospel to that city, which is Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And in a mirroring passage, this is Paul giving the account now, same account in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, same three cities. That's how you know he's given the same account. And what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Here's the kicker. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom, and all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. This road of faith is not easy. It is simple. The task is right in front of us. Walk as Jesus walked. Love God with your entire heart, all your mind, soul, and strength. And then make disciples. Love those around you. Tribulations and persecutions are going to come, but Jesus is worth it, and he will return. If you don't hear anything else I say tonight, listen to this. Jesus is coming back at some point. Now, it may be cliche. It may have been overstated in the past. Whatever you want to think of it. But I remember growing up, people saying you should live like he could come back at any minute. And I don't hear that a lot anymore. But I've got to live that way. I've got to live like he could come back any minute. There's got to be something in me that says, I'm going to do business till he comes. I'm going to get after it. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. We are going to stand before him and give an account. Just like these servants did in this parable. When we stand before the judgment seat, we are going to give an account. So closing tonight about this process of standing before him and he's coming back and giving an account of what we've done and who we've chosen. I'm going to leave you with a quote from C.S. Lewis out of his book, Mere Christianity. He writes, God is going to invade, all right. But what is the good of saying you are on his side, then, when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream, and something else, something it never entered your head to conceive, comes crashing in? Something so beautiful to some of us, and so terrible to others that none of us will have any choice left. For this time, it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. There is no use saying you choose to lie down when it has become impossible to stand up. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we have actually chosen, whether we realized it before or not. Now, today, this moment, is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance. It will not last forever. We must take it or leave it. God is holding back his wrath in hopes that we would choose to follow him. So tonight, my prayer is that we would choose to be his servants. We would choose to make disciples. We would choose to baptize and teach others to obey all that he commanded. We would do business till he returns.
To stay connected with our church, you can like us on Facebook. You can also follow us on Twitter using the handle at TryOurChurch. Or you could send us an email to info@tryourchurch.com. If you'd like to financially partner with our church in carrying out the Great Commission, you can do so through text to give. Just send a text message to 443-201-7266 and include your dollar amount. Thanks for tuning in.